Today's seminary lesson is based on chapter 9 in Jung and the Lost Gospels, which is called Traveler from Heaven, the Myth of Song of the Pearl. Having said that, I'm not going to refer to that text again because everything that was in it was very straightforward and you shouldn't have had any problems with it that I can perceive. So I'm going to go right to our own version of this myth, which we call In Quest of the Priceless Pearl, which tells essentially the story you've read about. And I'm going to look at some of the images in this, what was originally a poem, and what they might mean for us. Chapter 1, verse 1, says, I was nurtured in the house of life. Now this is telling the story of each of us coming from our premortal existence onto this mortal plane in quest of a priceless pearl. Now, we'll get to what the pearl may be, but our text suggested that it was our higher self, our inner self, our inner light that we're searching for, and I don't really want to dispute that, but I think we'll find that that's maybe not as enlightening as some other ways we could look at it. But anyway, we're starting out before coming to this mortal condition in our poem, and it says we lived in the house of life. Now, life is the root of the divine name, Yahweh, which we commonly say as Jehovah. So the house of life would be Yahweh's house. So we come from our source, which is life, divine life. That's where we originated before we ever came onto this mortal plane, and that's what we're trying to get through as we go through this mortal probationary state. It all has to do with life. If we read the testimony of St. John, we find a lot of discussion of light and life, and because these are really the key things in our existence, and in fact, the terms are basically used interchangeably because our life is light. Or light is the source of our life and of our being, however you want to look at it. So we start in this house of light, which is also called the East, because the East is the source of light. It's where, as near as we can tell from our perspective, the sun rises out of darkness and enlightens the world. So that our own coming from the light is said to be coming from the East. And we're sent on a journey from there by our parents, our divine parents, to a distant land. This distant land, of course, is mortality, the condition that we find ourselves in now. To prepare us for our coming, we're given a bundle to carry along. Now, this immediately makes me think of the shadow, which we sometimes picture as a sack we're carrying, but that's not the bundle. The shadow didn't come from any realms of light. But it's a similar thing. In other words, we have another bundle. Besides the shadow, we have a bundle in our unconscious of divine things brought with us to help us through our mortal existence. One of the things the bundle contains, it says, is many precious stones. Now, we think of jewels when we say that, but I think of something else in this context, and that is seer stones. Seer stones are implements, stones, crystals, to help us perceive beyond the normal limitations of the physical senses. So I think these precious stones are, in fact, keys within us that enable us to perceive beyond the limitations of mortal sense. And it says that we have many of them in our sack, in the unconscious. And if we, as we grow in our perception of how the unconscious works in unfolding reality to us in ways that our mortal mind can't come to, this makes a lot of sense. And one of the things in our unconscious sack, the light part of it, is these stones for enabling perception. And the other thing that it says we have is food for the journey. Now, food, of course, is that which nourishes. But here we're talking not about physical food, but about spiritual food. And, of course, especially in the testimony of St. John again, other places in the scriptures, Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life and as that which nourishes us, that keeps us alive metaphysically. And so we're told that we bring some of that with us because we have right within us an inner light which is a manifestation of the divine light and which does feed us and which does keep us alive. And when that light is severed from us, when there is a break of the link between it and our physical bodies, then we start to die and very quickly do die. So this food that we carry, I would say, is first and foremost our inner light that sustains our lives. And also a passport, affirming that while we are in this mortal condition, we are foreigners here. That we are, in fact, citizens of the realm of the East. We are citizens of the world of light. In other words, our real place of belonging is not here. We're here as travelers, as strangers. And the homily to the Hebrews speaks of that, that those who preceded us in Gnosis looked upon themselves as wanderers, as foreigners, as strangers in this world of mortality. We have to remember that, that we don't belong here, that we are here as foreigners, because otherwise we will never go back. And as we go along in this poem, we discover that one of the problems that arises is that the person, and we, each of us is that person, forgets the citizenship in another realm, and therefore just sinks into mortal existence and is entrapped in it. So the passport's important. And keeping us centered on where we really are from, and therefore what and who we really are. Then it says that the garment of the person was changed from a garment of light to a garment of crystals. The garment of light was woven to my exact size, he says, so that it fit me perfectly, but the garment of crystals did not fit me as well. Now, in other words, before we came into this existence, we were light. We were covered with light. And even we're told that in the garden, in Eden, the Adama were covered with garments of light. And it was the removing of those garments that left them with the feeling that they were naked. It was removing of the light that radiated from them and surrounded them, that made them feel naked. It says that when we come into mortality, this garment of light is replaced with a garment of crystal. Now, in other words, there's still a light that we perceive in connection with crystal, but it's not as pure, it's not as bright, and it doesn't fit us as well because it's a mortal thing. It's a part of the mortal condition. And what we want is to have that light that actually is an emanation of ourselves, a part of ourselves, that fits us better. But in mortality, we don't have that. So we're limited. We're working with half a deck, so to speak. And we need to know that. We need to know that we still have the light, and we can still work with it, but it's not our whole proper state of being. Verse 2 says that there's a covenant written as that we go down to Egypt. Now, Egypt, it refers to slavery as an image because of the descendants of Israel's time in Egypt. It was as slaves. So when we come into mortality, we come into a state of slavery because the mortal condition is one of being slaves to the dark powers. And therefore, part of what we do here is seek release from that condition. So it's a reminder of the lack of freedom inherent in the mortal condition. And our own need to find freedom through the power of Christ. Now we're going to bring back, while we're here, a priceless pearl. Now, as I said earlier, some interpret that priceless pearl as being our own inner light, our own inner spiritual nature. I wouldn't dispute that, but I don't think that the myth itself really harmonizes with that idea. I think it's clear the priceless pearl is Gnosis. The knowledge of reality, which includes the knowledge of our true spiritual self. But it's much more than just that. It's the power that enables us to transcend the mortal condition and recapture all that we are by nature and all that we can become because of our nature. So the pearl is much more than just a realization of what we are. It's also the realization of the power that's in us to be restored to our original divine potential by putting on a divine nature. Now, this priceless pearl is in the sea. Now, the sea represents the unconscious. And that, of course, is where we have within us hidden the knowledge that we need to have. The keys are there. We bring them out. So, the gnosis that we seek is hidden in the unconscious. We have to go through the unconscious to find it. And therefore, the dragon is in, the serpent is in the sea. The pearl is protected by a fire-breathing serpent, which may seem like a strange thing in the sea. But, first of all, we have to handle the matter of the serpent. Serpent often refers to the divine, divine power. But there are two serpents, locked in eternal enmity and lay a light in darkness. And they're both fire-breathing. Because the fire represents spirit, and we speak of immersion in fire and the Holy Spirit, right? That's the burning power of it. Well, just as there is a burning power to consume the darkness within us and convert it to light thereby, there is a power that can consume light within us and convert it to darkness, which is the case with this particular fire-breathing serpent. So we have to realize there's a reason for that motif. It doesn't just happen. It isn't normal to the imaging to think of a fire-breathing serpent in the sea, but it does fit the reality of our circumstances. Well, if we successfully get through all this quest, it says we will become a joint heir with your elder brother, possessing all that we, the parents, have. Well, the elder brother is, of course, Jesus Christ. We become joint heirs, meaning we inherit everything he inherits together with him. Not as separate inheritances, but all having one inheritance, which is all that the parents have, according to this. Chapter 2 says that when we leave on our journey, we're accompanied by two guides, which are guardian angels who bring us to birth. In other words, there is a space between our leaving our pre-existent heavenly home and our actually breathing the breath of life, which cements us into mortality. And we are carried through that time, which extends over the 9 months of the preparation of the body, during which time the spirit is closely associated with the developing body, although it has not entered it. Has not entered it to stay there. It's not connected to it. But it is closely associated. It is no longer in the heavenly realm at that time. It's in the mortal realm, but as a spirit. And it is protected during that time by guardian angels who are bringing it through to the point of birth. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have guardian angels after that, but they're a different matter. It says, finally arrived at Maishan, the place between the lands. That's this point when the person hasn't yet been born as a mortal, but has left the heavenly realm. And the guides instructed to dress according to the style of Egypt. Put on slave clothes, in other words, which is the mortal body. To enter mortality. Then the Egyptians won't be able to tell you for themselves. In other words, we appear just like all other mortals. Right? And we come and we take up our residence in the labyrinth, which is another word for mortal existence, because that's how mortal existence is. There are all these alleys, paths we go down and they end up being dead ends and we find our way to another one, and that's how normal mortal existence is, unenlightened by gnosis. It's just trying to get through a maze. And if you think about it, you pick an individual's life, and just a normal person's life is just trying to get through a maze, and that's how it is. With just about that much order. Okay, our hero here, who is ourselves, meets a young person of noble birth from my own country. That is, sometimes we recognize others who are on the quest. Others in whom the divine origin is being awakened, is radiating through, and we feel a kinship there, and we strengthen one another, And of course, that's the fellowship we find in our quest for life. Verse 3 says, I had followed the instructions of my guides, dressing like an Egyptian, so that they would not recognize me as an alien, but they still perceived that I was not one of their countrymen. That is, we are mortal, we've put on the mortal dress, the mortal body, but if we have that light alive in us, people notice that we don't quite belong. You can't hide your light too well. So then they tricked me into eating some of their food. Now, it's a proverb, and it's a pretty accurate one, you are what you eat. And this is true physically, it's also true metaphysically. What you fill yourself with determines what you are. So they want you to fill yourself with their mortal falsehoods so that you won't have space to be full of realities and truths. You are being bombarded with ideas and beliefs all the time, and they want you to buy them. The TV is bombarding you with falsehoods constantly. They want you to accept a false perception of life, of existence, because then you won't be open to the reality. Now, I'm not saying that every TV producer has this objective, but the system has this objective, to keep you centered somewhere other than what's real. So through eating the food, I forgot who I was and where I had come from, and I also forgot all about the pearl. We forget our objective, which is to gain that gnosis which can take us back to our origin. I fell into a deep trance from which I could not awaken. That's about as good a description of the mortal condition as I can think of. Well, the parents perceived this, and they, of course, know from the beginning anyway that we're going to need help along the way, that we aren't going to keep this clear vision clearly before us all the time. So they devised a plan in my behalf so that I would not be stranded in Egypt. That's the plan of redemption, right? There was a plan prepared so that we can get through this mortal condition despite its ability to keep us off balance and deceived. And so they sent out a call to us, which is the letter that is spoken of in the text, the call of the Spirit, actually. And we, in fact, we call it that. We say we are called. We were elected in our first estate when we were sent out, before we were sent out. But here we are each called by the Spirit to come, get back on the path and find our way home. The call of the Spirit. And included in that call is the assurance that your name will be inscribed in the book of the law. Now, there are two books we speak of, the book of the law and the book of life. Now, when we say the law, 9 times out of 10, we're referring to the eternal sea, our origin, the reality of which we're all a manifestation. And so the book of the law tells where you are in relation to that reality. And it's the record kept by the priesthood of our growth on the mortal plane. The book of life is the book of with the names of those who are truly alive, who are really growing in real divine existence. And that's kept on the heavenly plane, or that's in the spirit. It speaks here of the power of my heritage reasserting itself. In other words, within us is, unconsciously, the memory of who we are and where we come from. And in response to this call of the Spirit, it reasserts itself. And we begin to have a perception of our reality, which will motivate us to search for it again, to do the things we need to do to get back to it. Well, so it says we go to the serpent and we have to put the serpent to sleep. That's keeping us from gnosis. And we do it by singing over it the names of the parents, the older brother, and so forth, which is simply reminding us of the power of names, which are key words, that we learn words of power that give us power over the darkness, give us power to accomplish what we need to accomplish. Then, getting the pearl, having gained principles of gnosis, we strip off the filthy rags. This is the mortal body, right? We leave the mortal body behind. Now, we're quite attached to it, but eventually we realize it's just in our way. And when it's in that case, passing through death is not an unpleasant experience, because we drop the filthy rags of mortal existence. It's not that we won't want our body, again, but when we get it back, it won't be a mortal body. And it'll be quite a different thing. And then it says, I hasten toward my parents' love. It's love that draws us. This, that key little scripture, God is love. Or it is love that is divinity. In other words, it's love that makes us divine, and the only real manifestation of the divine that we can respond to is love. That's what it's saying here. I hasten toward my parents' love. Arriving at Myshan, the place between the lands, so when we're in death, we simply reverse the process, right? We don't go immediately into the presence of our parents, but we start back. We get to the other side of that veil that separates mortal from not mortal, and we meet the guides again. The guardian angels are there to carry us back the other direction, to help us back the other direction. And then it talks about we meet different things, the garment, the coat, and how we find them to be just like ourselves, because they are different aspects of ourselves. And so we're talking here about individuation as these different things are put on, and we find that they were just us anyway. So we have this broken psyche so that we are divided into different individuals. But in reality, they all make one individual. And through individuation, we come back to that aspect where we put all these parts of ourselves back on. And of course, we don't really wait for death for that. That's part of the process as we approach it, so that when we come to death, death will be an illusion, because we will just be what we have become already when we cross over that divide. And then it says that having done this, having become individuated, having returned to our source, I rejoiced with their mighty ones, for I had done the work that I had been sent to do. Because that's the whole purpose of mortal existence, is to come, gain the keys of Gnosis that enable us to go back where we came from, but we will not go back as the people we were when we left. We will go back individuated, brought together, made divine, made powerful, made holy. We will go back as appropriate heirs of our divine parents, because we will be well along the road becoming what they are. Amen.
Amen. Amen.